Colossians chapter 2, verse number 2. That's what I want to draw your attention to. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 2, reading from the New Living Translation. And then we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18 from the King James Version. All right. You say, what are you picking two different versions for? Because I like the way that one slants it on one verse, and I like the way that the other version slants it. Someone says, well, make up your mind. What's the right version? There's no such thing as the right version. Matter of fact, I picked up a book some time ago, and I don't have it in my library anymore, and it said, which translation is right or which translation is best? And the premise of the whole book was, and the question that they asked at the beginning was enlightening. They said, which translation is right for what? Because all those translations were written with a different audience in mind. The New Living Translation is more of a relaxed, devotional read, a more of an easy, what I call a devotional read. And if you want something that's more of a literal translation from the original Greek and more precise, then that would be New American Standard Version. And so you say, Pastor, what do? Well, I compare them all. That's what good students do. you compare them all. In some of those Bibles, you know, you got the Mother's Bible and the Father's Bible, and every now and then I'll throw up my hands and say, well, it's the Bible. It's for everybody. But I understand that they're written with a target audience in mind, a youth Bible or a soldier's Bible or whatever. So the devotionals that are in those Bibles are geared towards different groups of people, right? We got couples' Bibles and singles' Bibles and men's Bibles and women's Bibles and youth Bibles and so on. And they all merit some value, but as long as they all contain the Word of God and we're into the Word and we're being students of the Word, how many know how vital it is to be a student of the Word? Not just on a Sunday morning, so that the pastor, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can take the word and break the bread of life to us. If that's the case, then you're living on snacks. You're only having a... How would you like to have one... How would you like us to cut you down to one meal a week? You'd probably be pretty irritated by now. one meal per week. We like three square meals a day and snacks in between. Well, you know, our walk with God needs to be deepened to that point. Not just a snack, but a meal. And the more we are committed to that and intentional in that, then the stronger we become as individuals. Having said that, being a good pastor and giving you that advice, we are moving on to Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse number 2. Paul is talking about the Christians in Colossae, the Colossians, and he's saying, this is what I want for you. I've never met you face to face, but this is what I want for them, he says. And this is also what God wants for us. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Now, I want you to underline those two words, because that's what we're going to look at. Ending one year and heading into a new year. What two words? Christ himself. And now we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, I underline the last part again in your mind or in your Bible, that in all things he might have preeminence. In all things he might have preeminence. Somebody says, what's preeminence? Preeminence means first place. And really, that's what the Bible is all about. Christ having first place. really, it's what Christianity is all about. If you want to wrap it up in a nutshell, and I hate to do that because they're sometimes it's helpful, but God wants us to study the parts and portions of His Word. But to wrap it up in a nutshell, Christianity is all about the preeminence of Christ. He having first place in everything, that in all things He might have, right? Christmas is about Christ Himself. Christmas is not even about Jesus being the reason for the season. I mean, it's that, but it's much more than that. What is it? It's Christ Himself. And I cannot, as a preacher, nor as a Christian, nor as a student of the Word, can I overestimate or overstate the importance of our understanding and walking in something so simple as Christ Himself having preeminence or having first place in our lives. Why do I say that? I say that because as I go out this end of Christmas, there are 12 days to Christmas. Where'd they come up with that? As far as the scripture is concerned, there's only one moment and one day in which Christ was born. I'm not sure where we got the tradition of the 12 days of Christmas. It didn't take them 12 days to be born. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that as I look back, and I'm sure you'll agree with me 100%, as I look back at Christmas, I realize that most of society do not celebrate Christ Himself. They celebrate the season. That's called idolatry. That's putting something before Christ Himself. That's not giving Christ preeminence. That's the reason why the world is under the wrath and the condemnation of God, because they've rejected the Son, and they do it well. As a matter of fact, we are living in a day and an age when people can actually celebrate with great gusto the holiday season, which they've stretched to every year. The season gets longer, right? Christmas in July, they come up with now. But anyway, every year the season gets longer, and people can actually, with great gusto and everything that is within them, celebrate the season without ever celebrating Christ Himself. Without ever mentioning Christ Himself. As a matter of fact, some look forward to the season, and there are a few that pay homage, pay him lip service at a Christmas Eve service, and they pay him a little bit of lip service or give him a little bit of attention, but then they leave that and go back to their lives and ignore him as usual. And the Bible says, and it's my job as a preacher and our job as Christians to highlight Christ and to say that He must have the preeminence. You see, that's the primary sin of most people, is that they have not given Christ preeminence. They have not given Him first place in all things in their lives. They cut Him out. Some people cut Him out a little portion of their time so that they can keep Him on reserve until there's a tragedy or an emergency, or try to get somebody to get them out of trouble, or so that they won't be miserable or have an option to look to something else other than. But if there's no trouble and no tragedy, then Christ is often ignored, rejected, or left in the background totally and absolutely. Now, that's just the reality of the way that it is. And then there's another group of people, perhaps a small number, who look at the season for nothing more than an excuse for another drunk. And so, to that degree, Christ's glory is diminished. And the Bible says that He must in all things be given preeminence. The question that arises immediately is, does He have preeminence in your life? Have you given Him, never mind your spouse, have you given Him preeminence in all things in your life? That's the question. It's always about who He is and what He has done and what does He want from us. What does He require from each and every one of us? The easy thing to do is turn off the volume, turn off the preacher, turn off the word, ignore, don't pay any attention, preoccupy, distract. That's the easy way. But the Bible continuously calls us to be individuals who place Christ as first in every area of our lives. In fact, that's what the Bible is all about. That's what the message of Scripture is all about. That's what Christianity at its root is all about. That's what creation is all about. That's what everything is about. It is the Father's plan. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says in Colossians, by Him were all things created, and for Him were all things created. So creation was established, and here the emphasis is upon Him, and the emphasis must be upon Him in our lives every day. We must be intentional to make the day primarily about Him first and foremost, not only about Him. We have to give attention to our livelihood, we have to give attention to our family, we have to give attention to our health, we have to give attention to our financial matters. There are a lot of important things that we have to give attention to, but none of them must ever have preeminence. None of them must be supreme over. That's what preeminence means. He is supreme over, is what the Scripture says. And the Bible always puts the emphasis on Him. So we must always and continuously have Him number one in our lives. The Bible says if we are willing to do that, then we will really find our lives. We will really understand, and provision will automatically be made. And it is a task, and it is our responsibility, and it is our call, and it is the work of the Spirit to remind us to bring ourselves into line with this biblical truth. Because the truth is, the moment that He ceases to have preeminence, we miss the mark. No matter what it is. The moment that He ceases to be number one in our lives, we begin to backslide. No matter what it is. And some of these things may be legitimate, but they do not have a legitimate preeminence. They may be quite legitimate in our lives. I will never forget when, back a number of years ago, when we were right in the middle of a revival, a mighty move of God. People were being saved from all sides of the tracks. Prominent business people were coming to the Lord. Bikers and dope addicts and pushers were coming into my office and saying, I need to get saved. And we pray together, and folks were being miraculously healed. The doctor was saying, I don't know how you got a new liver, but you're a new person. And all of these miraculous things were happening. And things were on the move, and God was moving by His Spirit. And we were just kind of going along for the ride, saying, well, wow, look at what God did there. Isn't this great? And isn't this wonderful? And right in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very powerfully. And these are the words, I'll never forget them. This is what He said to me. Do not become intoxicated with results. Become intoxicated with Jesus. And that taught me a lot. Because it's so easy for us to become intoxicated even by things that are legitimate. If we allow the spiritual gifts to have preeminence over Christ in our lives. You say, is that possible? Yes, then we are off the mark. We are off balance, no matter what it is. Spiritual gifts, dynamic preachers, dreams and visions, angels, miracles, even revival, cannot take preeminence over Christ Himself. He is always the center. He always has been the center. God will always honor any church that puts Him center. God will always honor any individual and any pastor who puts Him center and keeps Him center. And we must always be centering Him and bringing Him back into focus and giving Him preeminence, or the primary place number one. Because we can get so caught up in the work of God that we leave Him in the dust. It is possible. And so He must have preeminence. All these things can be used of God and they're needed. But we must never allow any of them, no matter how spiritual or legitimate that they are, to have preeminence over Christ. Why? Because Christ is always center. It's always about Christ himself. He is heaven's diadem. He is the beauty of heaven. We must put him first, as the scripture says here, in all things he is supreme. Colossians is a great book to read if you want a snapshot of the supremacy of Christ over angels. And the supremacy of Christ, they're not even in the same category. Because they are all created beings. Some people get all caught up in angelic visitations. And they may be quite legitimate, but they must never be allowed to have preeminence. I keep repeating that because that's absolutely true. No matter what it is in our lives, he must be first in all things, the supremacy of Christ. You know, that's exactly what's under attack in Alberta right now. Did you know that the Alberta government, the Minister of Education in particular, stated, and if I can remember it correctly, that Roman Catholic schools and Christian schools are no longer permitted to teach, and I quote specifically, the supremacy of Christ. And if they do teach the supremacy of Christ in their curriculum, then they will no longer, they are in danger of losing government funding. You see, it's coming down the pipes. It starts in the school. The next thing that they'll order the church to do exactly the same. You say, how do you know that? Well, I read history books. History always follows. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always a cyclical effect. Everything is in a cycle. And we're back to the cycle where now we're just one step away, where the government orders churches like our own to do not preach on the supremacy of Christ, or else you'll lose your charitable status. You will no longer become tax exempt. Now, I'm not a prophet, but if you want to put that in the prophetic category, unless there's a mighty move of God to change our government, that's exactly what's going to happen. You can't preach on this. You can't preach on that. They view it as intolerance. We view it as the infallible word of God. And so the battle is on. Right? If you're going to die, there's a certain hill that you better be willing to die on. And I'm willing to fight for the supremacy of Christ, aren't you? If we're not willing to fight for the supremacy of Christ, then we're not willing to fight for anything. The Bible says that he, Christ himself, is the eternal Son. He is supreme in the heavens. He is supreme over angels. He's supreme over creation, because by him and through him are all things created, and for him are all things created. And before anything was created, he was. That makes him supreme by the very fact of who he is. He is the crowning jewel of heaven. He is, the Bible says, the Father's pride and joy. He said this. I think he said it with pride. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he says, he who does not receive the Son doesn't receive the Father either. And he who doesn't receive the Father doesn't receive the Son either. He who doesn't glorify Christ cannot get to the Father. No man truly knows the one and only and living God except through the Son. That's what Jesus kept saying. And they said, you're mad, you're crazy, we don't believe you. And he looked at the disciples and he looked them in the eye and he said, who do you say that I am? And they said it, and he said, do you believe this? You see how he always went to the individual and he said, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am who I say that I am? And if you believe I am who I say I am, then follow me. And that call still goes out to every single one of us. Do you believe this? Do we believe that he is who he claims to be? Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, 15 to 18 says it absolutely perfectly. Let's read it together. Christ is the Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now that's beautiful. I could preach a message just on that right there. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. How many know God's invisible? God is spirit, and therefore he is invisible. And God has made himself visible through his Son. He is the visible image, or the visible image, yes, of the invisible God. He existed, Christ. Christ existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see. How many know that the spirit realm is very real? And then he goes on to describe the spirit realm. Such things as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and angels and demons. I'm putting that in there, but rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything. Christ is indeed absolutely supreme. Christ is unique in a lot of ways. He's nothing like any other religious founder or religious leader. He is in a league all of his own. He is one of a kind. The Bible declares that he is a one and only. He is the only begotten of the Father. Jesus, and I say this, walk reverently here, is a unique man. And I emphasize the word man because he's 100% man. The Bible describes him as the God-man. 100% man and 100% God. He is not half and half. He was not half God and half man. He was 100% God and 100% man. The Bible says, and I love this verse of scripture, it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a powerful verse of scripture. That's one for stretching the mind. That's why it's called a mystery, the mystery of the incarnation, Christ God being born as a baby. That's why it's called a mystery. It's hard. It's been revealed to us through the apostles and through the Word of God. 100% God and 100% man. Fully God and fully man. Now, how can that possibly be? You know, you follow him in Scripture. He calls himself the Son of Man. I, the Son of Man, say unto you. Now, why does he describe himself as the Son of Man? And the Bible says he is also declared to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection. So we see that he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. So how is he unique? Well, he's unique in that way. For one thing, he was born of a virgin. That's pretty unique, isn't it? I don't know where you can get anything any more unique than that. Born of a virgin, Isaiah the prophet said this. Now get this, 700 years before Christ was born. This is what Isaiah specifies. A virgin shall conceive. Just think about that for a moment. How's that possible? A virgin shall conceive. They must have said, what are you saying? Isaiah, a virgin, how can that possibly be? And I imagine that Isaiah's response would be, I don't know, I'm just telling you what he gave me. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, and I'm passing on what God has given me to you. I don't know how it's going to come to pass, but this is what he said. A virgin shall conceive and shall give birth to a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means, translated, God with us. So how can that be? Secondly, the uniqueness is that he had no biological father. He said, how's that possible? Nobody, there's no such, it's not possible to be born without having a biological father, is it? Well, that's the mystery of the incarnation. Actually, it is. It happened before. It did? No, well, not the incarnation. Well, it did? Yeah, Adam didn't have a biological father. And he was a perfect man. He wasn't God. But Adam was a perfect man, created perfect in the garden. He didn't have any biological father, so if God did it before, why couldn't he do it again? And God is God, he can do anything, right? Having no biological father makes him quite unique. And the Bible, that's why the Bible talks in these terms and specifies, it says, he was born of a woman by and conceived by the Holy Spirit. You get the picture? He was born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, and conceived by the Holy Spirit, or by the miracle working power of God. You remember when the angel came to Mary, said, Mary, you've found favor with God. You're going to conceive and give birth to a child. And she said, how is that possible? I haven't had sexual relations with any man. I'm a virgin. And this is what the angel said. He was very specific. This is what he said. Powerful words. Listen. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, or the miracle-working power of God shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. He said, God's going to do a miracle in your body. I guess if I can speak reverently, that God is, Mary was going to be the first surrogate mother. God's going to use your womb, and the miracle working power of God's going to come upon you. And then he goes on to say these words, therefore the Holy, there are words, holy, because he had no biological father, and so therefore he has no sin nature. Therefore, he's sinless. Because whether we like it or not, gentlemen, the sin nature is passed down through our fathers. And all the women said, amen. And so he has no sin nature, and he's the sinless Son of God. And the power of the Most High, the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit, moves upon this woman who submitted herself. And that which is conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, the Bible specifies that Holy One, right? Can't say that about you or me. That Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's as close as our understanding can come to it. That's why we come up with hymns and we begin to grapple with these hymns. You know, I love that hymn that says, what child is this? They're asking the same thing. What child is this that lays to rest on Mary's lap, asleeping? And if you follow the lyrics throughout it, it's talking about the uniqueness of the child. What kind of a child is this? This child is very different. It's the God-man. The Lamb of God. The Lamb is being born to be slain for the sin of the world. Every sin was laid upon him. You see, you can't have Christmas without Easter. Can't have Easter without Christmas. It's all one big divine connected panoramic story. We could study the parts and the portions, yes, but we need to get a full picture of God's mysterious plan. He intended that the child would be born, had to be a lamb without blemish, had to be a lamb without, the types of it, pictures of it are all throughout Scripture, had to be a lamb without sin, had to be a lamb without blemish. It had to have a sinless nature. It was a picture of the fact that it would be the sinless nature. Nothing else would avail to satisfy the wrath of God other than a sinless lamb, an innocent lamb. I want you to know the blood of Jesus is holy. The blood of Jesus is innocent. and is shed for your sin and for mine to remove the sin of the whole world. Amen? But it has to be appropriated. The blood has to be applied. When they were going out of Egypt and they shed the lamb, the blood had to be applied to the doorposts in order for it to be effective. And in order for it to work and to be effective in our lives, it has to be applied. That's the thing that the world misses sometimes. Oh, yeah, I believe in the cross. Oh, yes, but have you applied the blood? Is the blood applied to the doorpost of our hearts? Christ himself. You know, there's another verse in Colossians. Colossians is loaded, as is the whole word. But there's another verse that I really like, and it's really exciting to read it. This is what it says. It says, "For in him, Christ himself, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's a powerful truth if it ever gets a hold of you. That's a powerful truth if you ever get a hold of it. In him. Sometimes we're running and looking in a million different directions, and the Spirit always calls us back to him. Always glorifies him. Always lifts him up. In him lie all the... In him lay hidden all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge. In him lay hidden all the treasures. You know what that means? That means you got to go digging for it. That means God has rigged it and arranged it so that it doesn't come to us automatically. In him are hidden. And God wants us to go and, we got to go and dig for it. How many know that you really got to dig into the Word of God in order to get its gold nuggets? And I'll say this, in the spiritual as it is in the natural, it's up to us whether we dig or not. But I'll say this, if you want oil, you got to drill for it. If you want gold, you got to dig for it. All in him lay hidden all the treasures. And if you want them and you're hungry enough and you're serious enough and you're intentional enough and you're willing to put the effort in and the discipline in and the time in, then we can either just coast along on the coattail of somebody else's blessing, or we can go a digging ourselves. If you want oil, you say, "I need oil, Lord, I need oil." Well, you got to dig for it. You got to drill for it. Sometimes there's a lot of granite in the way that got to be removed before you get to that one little gold nugget. Hey, they open these gold mines, man, they bring out tons and tons of byproduct, just granite and rock, in order to get this little vein way down there somewhere that's worth an absolute fortune. You know, our spiritual lives are a lot like that. We got to dig through a lot of stuff. We got to push through a lot of oppression and obstacles and struggles and difficulties to strike the gold that God has in store for us. The question is, are we hungry enough? Do we want the gold bad enough? Do we want that kind of relationship with him bad enough that we're willing to dig and dig hard? Unique indeed. There was a song, and I'm just about finished, but there's another song that came out in recent years written by the crazy man, Mark Lowry. And when I heard that Mark Lowry wrote this song, I kind of thought, really? I guess there is depth beneath what appears to be on the surface. Sometimes we judge too quickly on the surface, don't we? And you know the song I'm thinking of. I think you do. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that the child, this child that you deliver will one day deliver you? Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby boy, you kiss the face of God? Powerful truth. We're wrapping up the Christmas season. You know, this week, not this week, maybe a couple of weeks ago, I heard a quote from another pastor that really, really stuck with me. And as we're cluing up our Christmas season, I just want to give you the quote because it speaks very powerfully, or at least it did to me. This is what he said. He said, "To God, every one of us are innkeepers who must decide whether we have room in our lives for Jesus or not." To God, every one of us are innkeepers who must decide whether we have room in our lives for Jesus or not. And by the way, when Jesus stakes a claim, he stakes the full claim. See what I mean by that? God will never be satisfied to have some back room in our lives, have some small portion of our lives. You will never be happy. You will never have what God wants for you as long as there are rooms that are locked to him. As long as there are areas of our lives that we say are untouchable, or we don't want him venturing into that area of our lives. Not portions. He doesn't take us in portions. It's complete surrender. And the quicker we learn to wave the red flag or the white flag of surrender, the better. Otherwise, we're kind of be stumbling through life. Until Christ receives his deserving place of preeminence, there will always be another issue. There will always be another devil. There will always be another struggle, another sin that so easily besets us. We'll always wish we walked in more victory. We'll always feel that there's more to it, but I'm not really getting it. We'll always feel that we weren't really satisfied. We only had a small portion. It's because we only gave a small portion. And so when we, as we give unto the Lord gives back to us. You say, is that right? Ah, yes. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that gives sparingly shall reap sparingly. I'm talking about Christian people. And I'm not talking about money, although it includes money. But that applies to every area of our lives. Does Christ have preeminence in all things? Have you allowed him into every room of your life? Is there anything in your heart between you and God? Because if there is sin permitted in our lives, our fellowship with the Father is immediately broken. And so when we confess our sin and put it in under the blood, you see, we need to kind of say, Lord, come, I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart. There's something, Lord, we haven't talked about that we really need to talk over. I need to be transparent with you, Lord. I need help, Lord. I need to show you a room, Lord. Whatever. The scripture says he desires truth on the inward parts. God absolutely delights when we are transparent with him, because it only helps us, because he knows it all anyway. If you're not being transparent, he knows what you're not being transparent about. So in order for him to ask us to be transparent with him, we are simply opening up what he already knows. And it's for our healing, not for him. It's that he might bring the healing and the victory, and he might be our strength. Amen? Does Christ have preeminence in all things? If you're going to walk, if you're going to walk in victory and not just talk about it, if you're going to walk in the peace of God, if you're going to be experiencing and walking in and enjoying the joy and the peace of God, then that comes through Christ having preeminence. You see, you can be born again and miserable. You say, is that possible? Oh, yeah, I've met a good many miserable Christians. Not a very good testimony. Christian? Oh, yeah. If Jesus were to come, would they go to heaven? Oh, yeah, born again. We're only getting into heaven because of the blood of Christ, not because we're faithful or unfaithful. Right? The blood of Christ. We were born in faith in the blood, and we'll get into heaven by the blood. But you can be a miserable Christian. Got any miserable Christians here? Let me all see your hands. No, I'm only kidding. Don't raise them. Do you think God wants us to be miserable? Do you realize what God wants and has for you and is possible and available? Well, it comes through giving Christ preeminence, the key to everything, the key to every room. When some of those rooms are open and the Lord goes into them, there's a light and a freedom and a peace and a joy and a power that just invades in a miraculous way, in a way that you never dreamed possible. Because when Christ comes, he brings all that, you see. Because he is joy. He is peace. He is power. He is anointing. He is the word of wisdom. He is the word of knowledge. He is all wisdom and all knowledge. And so everything that you're looking for is in Christ. All you got to do is let him in. You see, you're talking to Christian people. We let him in years ago. We prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Unfortunately, I wish I didn't meet so many miserable Christians. And it is not God's will for us to be half strong, half joyful, at peace as long as things are going well, but don't know the peace of God when things fall apart. No, that's not God's will nor God's plan. The peace of God that passes all understanding. I heard some good Christians say, you know, I don't understand. After being in the turmoil and the tragedy and the heartache and the heartbreak and the struggle that we've been in and through, there's one thing I can say, Pastor. The peace of God, past all understanding, ruled in my heart and in my soul. Amen? That's where we need the power of God. Right? When the police knock on your door, that's when you need the power of God. That's when you need the presence of God. Make sure in this coming year that we take the time to get on our face at the foot of the cross and give Christ his rightful place of preeminence. And he will never let you down. He will never fail you. He is sufficient for all things. No matter what it is you say or what it is you come up with, he is sufficient for all things. And God only knows what the next day holds. Right? God only knows what 2020 is going to hold. Whatever you do, church, make sure your roots are down and you're anchored deep. Fasten your seatbelt. We're in for a ride. Some of it's going to be good. Some of it's going to be very hard. But we can trust him. Right, Grant? Let's stand. Father, we can trust you. We've proven you through some of the toughest circumstances of life. And all we can say is, wow. Wow, he ever abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Your grace is sufficient for every circumstance of life. Thank you for the joys of life. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for your fatherly care. We don't know what the year ahead holds for us, Father. We have no idea. May we hold tight to your unchanging hands, because it's only temporary. We want to have you as first, because you deserve the right. You have the right, and you deserve to be in the driver's seat. We give you our lives afresh, Father. Guide us and direct us and lead us. We want our lives in 2019, may our lives be pleasing to you. And may our lives, no matter what, be a fulfillment of the first and the greatest commandment. And may we follow you closely and hard. And may you receive the glory and the honor that you deserve. Christ Jesus, you are supreme. Father has given you a name that is above all names, that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You hold all things together, and you will bring all things together back to the kingdom and under your lordship where they deserve. That's the message of Scripture. We thank you for it today. Father, bless your people. Bless this congregation. I thank you for those that are here today, those that are sick again. We ask that you would touch them, and may you be glorified through your healing touch as well. And Father, you glorify yourself through your saving grace. Moses said, "Show us your glory." We pray today that you would show us the glory of your saving grace and your saving power, and that you would bring in 2019, you would bring many souls to Christ. Yes. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.